would like to share on the life of a man in the Bible that, now, if we look at how many times a person's name is mentioned in the Bible, it might give us a reference point of how important that person is. Like, if somebody's mentioned a lot in the Bible, wouldn't they be more important? So I did a little search with my computer. Coming in at number 7 is Aaron. He's mentioned 232 times. Coming in number 6 is Saul. Saul's name is mentioned 394 times. Coming in at number 5 is Judah. Mentioned in the Bible 832 times. Coming in at number 4, Moses, 850 times. Coming in at number 3, Jesus Christ. Pretty important guy. Mentioned almost 1,000 times. Coming in at number 2, David. Mentioned a little over 1,000 times. Coming in at number 1. How many are trying to go there right now? How many are giving it a guess? Okay, I'll give you a hint. His name occurs 3 times as frequently as Jesus. It goes from 900 to 1,000 to 3,000. Number 1 mentioned in the Bible. Okay, when I tell you the answer, you're going to say, you were tricky on that one. Because he had 2 names in the Bible. His parents gave him the name Jacob, but God gave him the name Israel. And when you take the mentions of Jacob and the mentions of Israel and total them in the Bible, you come 3 times as many mentions as Jesus. My point being, I think the guy's important. So tonight, I want us to do a little walk through the life of Jacob, one of the most central, important characters in the whole Bible. We can't do his whole life, but I want to look at some of the highlights. You know, that God did not call his people the nation of Abraham, because there are Arabs today that have Abraham as their father. God did not say, my people is the nation of Isaac. Why? Because, well, Isaac, he also had a son named Esau. The Edomites have Isaac as their father. He says, I am the God of the people of Jacob, people of Israel. And he is the God. Now when God defines himself, he says, I want you to know who I am. I'm the God of Abraham. But lest you misunderstand that, to be more specific, I am the God of Isaac. But lest you still misunderstand what I'm saying, let me be more specific still. I am the God of Jacob. So let's look at Jacob's life and the significance it holds for us. Let's begin with that story where he swindles his brother from the blessing. Puts the goat here on his arms, on his neck, puts his brother's stinky garment on, and says, Papa, it's me, Esau. Allergies are getting me tonight, Papa. My voice doesn't sound quite normal. I'm sorry, but I am Esau. And somehow he gets the thing past his papa and gets his brother's blessing. I used to think that he was under his mother's influence. Do you know how old Jacob was when he pulled that stunt? Roughly 75. I don't think it was maternal influence. I think the guy knew what he was doing. And somebody says, well, because Psalm 24, verse 6 tells us that Jacob is the man who seeks the face of God. That's who Jacob is, Psalm 24, verse 6. Somebody says, well, he didn't seek God right. Neither did you. There's not one of us that has ever come after God right. There's no one that has sung the perfect song, prayed the perfect prayer. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's very clear. The Lord says, when you pray to me, he says, I need to have an angel add some incense to that prayer, because if it comes at me straight, it'll really bug me. So just add a good dose of incense to that prayer so that I can overlook the weakness of your frame, see your heart, and answer your prayer. Beloved, we don't get acceptance from God because we come at him the right way. But when you have a heart that says, I want you, I want everything you've got for me, and you come after God with a cry in your spirit for everything he's got, he finds a way, adds some incense to it, and now he invites you into his heart. And so, how many say, well, if Jacob can get in, praise God, I can too. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I've hated. That's Malachi 1. What does that mean? Here's my take on it. He loved Jacob because Jacob had a passionate cry for God. And he hated Esau because Esau was spiritually indifferent. Just didn't care. Now, what did that look like when it says that God loved Jacob? Here's what I think it meant. God put his eyes on him, put his attention on him, and was watchful and caring. What does that mean for Esau? God just left him alone. If God hates you, he just lets you be. I said, Lord, I know it's a dangerous prayer, but don't ever leave me alone. Don't ever leave me to myself. Love me enough to set your fiery eyes upon me and bring me into your heart. So the next story in Jacob's life is when he leaves town to go to Haran. He's going to flee from his brother because his brother wants to kill him. So he's going to go to Haran to his uncle Laban. And as he's en route on the road, he spends a night not exactly at the courtyard Marriott like I am tonight. He puts a stone down and has a dream. Sees a ladder from heaven to earth. And here's where we're going to start our reading tonight, Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I want you to notice, he is not yet the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And God promises Jacob, he says, Jacob, until the day I fulfill my promise, my presence will be with you. So if you have a promise from God yet unfulfilled, know this. His presence is preserving your spirit until that promise is fulfilled. Verse 20, Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So Jacob makes a vow. He says, God, if you'll do this, 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 and this, then you'll be my God. So he's not Jacob's God yet, but he's now made a vow with the Lord. You come through on this, 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 and this, then you'll be my God. Now we're going to pick up the story 20 years later. In the 20-year interim, he has gone to his uncle Laban's. He's married two wives, come back with 11 boys, flocks, herds, he's rich. And now, 20 years later, he's coming back to Papa. And as Jacob approaches Canaan, he's coming near the Jordan, has not yet crossed into Canaan. As he gets close, God accosts him. And God is basically going to come collecting on the vow Jacob made 20 years earlier. God's going to say to him, hey, ante up. You said, if I would do this, 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 and this, that I would be your God. How about it? And so Peniel, the name of the place, Peniel, is where God comes collecting on that vow. And here's what we're going to read, Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, I'm using the New King James Bible. In my translation, I don't know about yours, but in my translation, the word man is capitalized. The reason for that is most interpreters agree this is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Jesus himself has come to Jacob and is wrestling with Jacob. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when Jesus saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have prevailed with God and with men and have prevailed. You have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel is a word that means face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel, do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Jesus and Jacob in this wrestling match. Jesus reaches out his hand, that hand that you and I normally associate with the healing of the blind eyes, the raising of the dead, the opening of the deaf ears. Jesus takes that hand, reaches it out, and wounds Jacob. Wounds him in his hip, takes out the muscle that supports the hip socket. The reason that your sockets stay in place, they are supported by muscle that keeps them in place. Jesus took the muscle out. And so now the hip socket, the thing, comes out of joint. And as Jacob is wrestling with Christ, his socket is now out of joint. Is there anybody in the house that perhaps because of a sports injury or whatever, you've had a socket that will sometimes go out of joint, and when the thing goes out of joint, your pain levels go kaboom through the ceiling, and all you can think about is, get that thing back in the socket. When it's in socket, you're okay. When it goes out of socket, it's like a knife, bam. And so, here's my theory. I don't think Jacob limped because it hurt to walk. I think he limped because he was favoring that socket. I can't afford for that thing to come out. And so every step he is guarding how he walks, because if he doesn't walk just right, that thing will come out of socket and his pain will shoot through the roof. And so with every step now, Jacob is like, oh, I gotta keep that thing in socket. Hosea adds an interesting perspective on this occasion. Hosea said, chapter 12, verse 4, it says, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. So Hosea adds this interesting little window on it. Hosea tells us, while Jacob is wrestling with Christ, he wept. Now, Christopher, was he weeping because he was hurting, or was he weeping because he wanted God? I think the answer is yes. He is weeping because it really hurts when he is wrestling with Christ in this moment. The thing is out of socket during the wrestling match. His pain levels are on a 10, but he is holding on for dear life. And he's weeping. Why? Because it's killing me. And because I want you with all my heart. And sometimes you'll get yourself in a situation where you can't tell, am I crying right now because I'm hurting so bad or because I just want him so bad? I can't separate it. All I know is I'm in a ton of pain and I'm desperate for you. And now the tears begin to flow. You know, it's beautiful when the tears flow, but how many have recognized sometimes the tears don't flow until we hurt bad enough? Do not despise the means God uses to open that fountain of tears. So holding on to God became Jacob's more painful option. It would have hurt less to let go. And the fact is, there are some that let go. Something gets out of joint. Something goes wrong, hurt so bad, and they let go of God. And I said, God, give me the spirit of Jacob, that when it hurts, when I can't understand, when you have wounded me, Lord, I'm asking you, give me that kind of result that says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Somebody says, well, pain is not of God. Tell that to Jacob. And so now Jacob has hold of promise himself. How many know that promise is a person? Jacob has hold of promise himself. And the promise is saying to Jacob, let me go. If you've ever gotten a promise from God and held on to that thing for any period of time, you know that thing wants to get away from you. That promise will almost take on a life of its own and go, let me go. When you have a promise from God, you're going to have to wrap your sticky fingers around that thing and in the midst of the pain say, I will never let you go. I've been holding to my promise for 20 years, and I can tell you there's been a whole lot of times that thing has tried to get away from me. And you've just got to resolve in your heart, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to hold on to the promise of God. God didn't take down Jacob's ability to hold on. God took down Jacob's ability to push. He didn't hit him here, he hit him here. This represents the legs of a man, that's where you push. If you want a job done, Vaughn, don't give it to somebody my age. Give it to a young whippersnapper. Give it to a young buck that's got some legs that can get into that thing and push and make something happen. The legs represent the ability of a man to enter into something and push his way into it. And God comes to Jacob and takes down his ability to push. Jacob was a pusher. He pushed his way into the blessing. He pushed his way into the birthright. He pushed his way into his father-in-law's flocks and herds. The guy knew how to get stuff done. Jacob was a can-do man. If you wanted something done, give it to Jacob. And if you got in his way, look out, he'd run you over. He's a pusher. And God comes to this guy that just got this kind of way about him of he'll make the thing happen. And God takes down his ability to push. And now he is reduced to with every step. It's broken and tentative and careful. And, you know, I just can't do what I used to do. I'm sorry. I'd like to be that for you, but I can't. God has taken down my ability to push. There's a scripture that says, He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. God does not delight in the ability of a man to get into the thing in his natural strength and push the thing through. Doesn't really bless God. And so God comes to Jacob and takes that thing down. Why? Because he wants to produce a brokenness and a tentativeness in Jacob that will cause him to lean on a source of strength other than his own so that he can find what it means, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so what God is putting into Jacob in one word is meekness. When God takes your hip out, he's infusing you with meekness. Meekness is the opposite of pushing. meekness has to do with your fathering paradigm. Peniel was not so much about Jacob. Peniel was about Joseph. God was after Joseph, but he had to put a meekness into Jacob if he's going to get a Joseph. The issue was Jacob's fathering paradigm. God comes to Jacob when Joseph is around 4 years of age. We can still save this kid, okay? So let's hit Jacob while Joseph is young enough. And God comes to Jacob because he's like, Jacob, if I leave you to yourself, pusher that you are, let you stay in this mode, I'll never get my Joseph. I mean, look at Jacob's first four kids, the oldest, Reuben. Well, Reuben's going to sleep with one of Jacob's wives. The next two, Levi and Simeon, they're hotheads. They're going to just level a whole community in their anger. Look at Judah, number four. He has an issue with prostitutes. Jacob, this thing is not going in a good direction. If I leave you alone, I will never get my Joseph. So God comes to Jacob at Peniel to take his hip out, change his name, transform his fathering paradigm by infusing meekness into his spirit because he is after a Joseph. Listen to this. The brothers were fathered by Jacob. Joseph was fathered by Israel. So when God wants to target a Joseph generation, he begins by touching the Jacob generation. I want you to come ahead with me for a moment to chapter 37. I'm going to take a little bunny trail. This is out of sequence in our story, but let me just do this for a moment. Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph. Wait a minute, let me just read that again. Okay, verse 2. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph. Did I read that right? Verse 2. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph. Whose story are we telling right now? Are we telling Jacob's story or are we telling Joseph's story? Moses is like, I'm glad you asked, because if I hadn't tipped you off, you would think I had left off with Jacob and now am starting with Joseph. But I am actually telling Jacob's story right now, because Joseph's story is Jacob's story. Without Joseph, Jacob's story will be incomplete. For Jacob's story to be fully written, we've got to do the Joseph thing, get him down to Egypt and get him set up. You know, it's tempting, and I'm at an age right now where my kids are 28, 26, and 22. I have 6 grandkids. Yes. But it's tempting when you kind of get in my stage of life to think like this. I've trained them. I've imparted to them. It's time for them to find their own wings. And to almost kind of let them go to find their own way. And like, no. My kid's destiny is my story. How you walk, I'm saying to my kids, how you walk your journey out in God has everything to do with my destiny in God. So I'm not letting you go now that you're 30. I care more. more now than I ever did. And so it's essential that Joseph enter into his story so that Jacob can finish his story. Because, listen, here's what happens. Pastor Vaughn, you're distracting us. Here's what happens. Jacob sets up Joseph for greatness. But then Joseph sets up Jacob for greatness. And at the end of the story, it's Joseph that brings his papa to Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, I'd like you to meet my papa. Papa, I want you to meet Pharaoh." And now Jacob lays his hands on Pharaoh and blesses the number one man in the world and the Hebrew 7:7 principle that the lesser is blessed by the better. Jacob ends his story the best man in the world. And Joseph, it was essential that Joseph's story be written so that we can finish Jacob's story. Who's the story about? It's about Jacob. Okay, now let's get back into the storyline, chapter 33. Pastor Vaughn, are you going to behave? It's my first time here, and I'm already abusing your pastor. I'm sorry. Okay. Chapter 33, Genesis 33. Jacob erects his first altar after returning to Canaan. Now, he's around 95 years of age. We don't know precisely, but it's right around 95. And Joseph is right around 4 years old, approximately. And Jacob now crosses the Jordan and enters into Canaan. After 20 years of being gone, he steps back into Canaan, sets up shop in a town called Shechem. And the first thing he does when he crosses into Canaan and sets up camp, verse 20, then he erected, Genesis 33:20, then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Jacob is saying, "You are now my God." 20 years later, the covenant is sealed. It's sealed at Shechem. This is a powerfully significant altar in Jacob's life. He made a covenant 20 years earlier. God, if you do this, 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 and this, then you will be my God. And now at the altar of Shechem, he seals the deal. You are now my God. And at this moment, he is now the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And for all the critical things that you might be able to say about Jacob, I will testify to this. He never went back on that vow. He held to that vow till his dying breath. You are now my God. And is it ever about to get tested? Come with me to chapter 37. The brothers bring a tunic to their papa. It's torn and bloodied. Verse 33, Jacob recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. When Jacob lost Joseph, he went into this profound depth of mourning. He said, "Do not even try to comfort me. I'm taking this one to my grave." And you're like, "Jacob, why this profound depth of mourning?" I've got two reasons for it. Number one, Joseph was his favorite. But secondly, Jacob was a prophet. You read chapters 48 and 49. There is a very strong prophetic anointing on Jacob's life. And let me just ask, I don't know if I should ask it or tell it to you, Vaughn. When you have a prophetic anointing on your life, I'm telling you, you get stuff for your kids. God shows you stuff. Now, I don't know what God had shown Jacob, but I think I can safely say, I don't have a verse for it, but I'm telling you, he had received from heaven, there's something about this boy. Maybe he didn't have language for it. Maybe he didn't have specifics on it. But he knew in his spirit, the hand of God is on this boy. This boy is destined for something special. And when he lost Joseph, he could not put together the loss of Joseph with the prophetic assurance that he had in his spirit. He could not do the math. And it launched him into this profound depth of grief. And he says, "I will never let this go, and I will grieve him until the day I die." One of the verses that is meaningful to me personally, Psalm 77, verse 2, "My soul refused to be comforted." See, when God puts something in your spirit, when God puts something prophetic in your heart, when God puts a promise inside of you, and then you go through this journey with God in the thing, there are 1,000 voices trying to talk you into second best. 1,000 voices that want to talk you into it's okay, you know. And I love Psalm 77 too. "My soul refused to be comforted." And I'm standing up here tonight to declare in the Holy Spirit, my soul refuses to be comforted with anything less than the fulfillment of his promise and his word in my life. And I'm not taking second best. I am after the fullness of what he's promised. So I've had people say to me, and I'm just going to apply it to my life for a minute. I've had people say to me things like this, "Bob, the fact that your voice is the way it is actually works for you because people have to listen and pay attention. They listen better to you with your condition than if you were yelling at them." And my response is, well, praise God, if God can use it somehow and it can have an impact in a certain way, I give thanks to God for that. But my soul refuses to be comforted with that. I will not be comforted with anything less than the fullness of his promise to my life. I've had others say things like this to me. They say, "Well, Bob, if this hadn't happened to you, would you have written those books?" And I'm like, of course not. didn't have time. Number two, I didn't have anything to say. I didn't have anything to say till they took my hip out. And so they're like, well, I mean, look, God, look, Bob, at how God's using your books. They're going around the world. The body of Christ is being edified, and God's taking your message. My voice is going further in the earth now than when I had a voice. And all I can say to that is, I praise God for it. I'm thankful He can use it. I'm thankful it can bless some people. I praise God that it's going wherever it's going. But my soul refuses to be comforted with that. I will not be comforted with anything less than the fullness of the promise of God that He has given to me. And so Jacob enters into this profound depth of mourning. Don't even try to comfort me. And he holds to that for 22 years. He loses Joseph when he's 108. Now that number we know. He loses Joseph when he's 108. And he holds that grief for 22 years. Now we're going to pick up Jacob 22 years later. We left him when he was 108. We're going to pick him up now when he is 130 years old. Just turn to your neighbor and say, 130 years old. By this time, would you be willing to grant me he is now a mature elder in the faith? How are we going to find Elder Jacob, 130 years old? Are we going to find him dancing and rejoicing and full of victory and quite the opposite? You pick up Jacob at 130 years old, he is living in absolute blackness. He cannot see past his nose. If you can't see past your nose, it may not be a sign of immaturity. Sometimes God turns the lights out because he's crafting a story. I'm going to pick up with that tomorrow morning. So we find Jacob at 130 years old, and the guy is miserable. He says, I have lost my Joseph. Now I have lost my Simeon to the man in Egypt. What did I do to the man in Egypt? The main man in Egypt has declared war on me. He's taken my Simeon. Now the man wants my Benjamin, and I would never let Benjamin go. But this confounded famine. Now, who do you blame for a famine? God's against me. The man in Egypt's against me. Well, let's read Jacob's version of it, chapter 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. And I love the way that NIV renders that last phrase. NIV says it this way. Everything is against me. Heaven is against me. Egypt is against me. I've lost my Joseph. I've lost my Simeon. Now they're taking my Benjamin, and I would never let him go. But there is this confounded famine that is squeezing the life out of my family, and the whole family's going, Papa, what are you going to do? Let us die so that you can have your Benjamin? And Jacob, under this incredible pressure to provide for his household, but hold on to Benjamin. And finally, this guttural cry of pain. Heaven's against me. Egypt's against me. Everything is against me. He can't see past his nose, and he has no idea that everything is going to change in 3 weeks' time. But in his mind, and I just want to say it to Jacob's credit, I will never back off of the vow I made to you. You can take my Joseph, you can take my Simeon, take my Benjamin, take my everything. You are my God. And in his darkest hour, when everything is stripped from him, he does not let go his vow with God. You are my God. And 3 weeks later, suddenly the lights come on. The lights don't just come on, the stadium lights come on. The thing, it goes from absolute blackness to stunning, dazzling light that absolutely blinds him. Here comes a caravan. What is an Egyptian caravan doing coming past my house? Egyptian camels, Egyptian carts, what are the Egyptians coming past my house for? Wait a minute. It doesn't look like they're coming past my house. It looks like they're coming to my house. What are the Egyptians? Do I recognize that guy? Papa, it's me, Simeon. I'm back. Jacob's going, do I recognize? Papa, it's me, Benjamin. I'm back. Judah comes. Papa, sit down. Let's read the Bible version of it. Chapter 45. Verse 26. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Beloved, when you have been mourning something for 22 years, you've resolved in your spirit, I will never let this go. I'm taking it to my grave. And then somebody comes to you and says, Joseph is still alive. It hits him so hard. It blinds him. It's so blinding. It's too much all at once. He says, I cannot believe this. He's like, don't play with me like this. Papa, we're telling you the truth. He's still alive. It hits him so hard that it stills his heart. It stops his heart. There is such a thing as heart-stopping goodness. And God saved the thing up to hit him with it all at once. I can just imagine God planning this. Can you imagine God just like setting the thing up? Oh, Jacob, this is going to be good. I am going to enjoy this. Jacob, it's... And God, he is so dramatic. He is the king of drama. He saves everything up so that he can hit Jacob with it all at once. God gets out his gun. Okay, let's not kill him. Let's just put it on stun. And he hits him with his bullet, and that thing hits Jacob in the chest so hard that it takes his breath away. It stops his heart. He cannot believe it. It is too much to process all at once. You're the kind of person that likes advance notice. It may not go so well for you. You were blindsided by adversity, but now you are blindsided by the goodness of God. Heart-stopping goodness. And I just want to, I want to know, what was the conversation like between Jacob and his friend as he rode in the limo back to Egypt? Here's what I think the conversation may have sounded like. I thought you were against me. I thought heaven was against me. I thought Egypt was against me. And it hits me. When you took Joseph, you were for me. When you took Simeon, you were for me. When you took Benjamin, you were for me. When you sent that drought, you were for me. I thought I was the one keeping up the vow. You're the one that has been keeping the vow. You're the one. And it overfloods his heart. You have been good to me all along. And when I said, you are my God, you entered into that covenant with me, and you have been good. You have been faithful. And I'm just, what kind of intimacy did Jacob feel in the limo? Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman who has the God of Jacob for his help. Moms, on Mother's Day, happy is the mother, happy is the father, happy is the man, the woman that has the God of Jacob. Blessed is the man who has the God who will take your hip out to produce meekness in your spirit. Blessed is the woman that will suffer heartbreaking loss. Blessed is the one taken through a famine, taken through rejection. Blessed is the man when God gets out his stun gun. He will save it up and hit you with it so hard that it will stop your heart. It will blind you. It will stun you. The goodness of God. I'm closing with Hebrews 11, verse 21. Last verse. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. I am told that shepherds back in those days, they would have a staff for life, and they would carve into the staff little etchings at strategic points of their story so that each carving would represent a certain altar, a certain encounter, a certain part of their story, so that by the time Jacob dies at age 147, there is a series of etchings on his staff that are the storyline of how God has taken him through his life. And now he can sit down with his grandchildren, and his grandchildren are like, Papa, what's this marking for? Sit down. Let me tell you about that one. That's the time that God took my hip out. That's why I walk the way I do. And every etching. And now at the end of his life, Jacob takes his life story in his hands and bows over his story and worships his God, who has been good to him and faithful to him and merciful to him through his life. At age 130, God is against me. But God suddenly stuns him with his salvation. And when he dies at age 147, he dies a worshiper who proclaims with his life story, my God is faithful, he is good, he is true, and he is good to his word. He finishes what he started, and he performs his word. Beloved, the story of Jacob is huge. It's in the very fabric of the nation of Israel. It's in the very fabric of the covenant people of God. And God wants to put into your destiny something he infused into the story of Jacob. He is a faithful, merciful God who will finish your story. I'm going to pick that theme up tomorrow morning. This is not for the whole house, but for you personally, you're saying it would be meaningful for me to come and just stand in the front right now and declare that there's something of an altar I'm making right now to declare you are my God. If that's you, you're welcome to come and stand in the front right now. If making that stand would be meaningful to you right now. Lord Jesus, I stand with my brothers and sisters in this house and say tonight, you are my God. No matter what the darkness, no matter what the journey, no matter what the rejection, no matter what the misunderstanding, no matter what I can't see, no matter, Lord, even if it feels like you yourself are against me, I declare to my dying day, you are my God, and I give you my heart, I give you my mind, I give you my soul, I give you my strength, my every breath, everything that I am, every talent I possess, every breath that I breathe, every dollar that ever passes through my hands, everything is yours. You are my God, and we worship you, Lord, and thank you for the legacy of Jacob that is ours. Now we are a part of the spiritual Israel. We're grafted in to the Israel of God. And we thank you for this testimony of our Father. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Myself being a man of many words, I think now is a time just to be quiet for a minute. Be quiet, please. pastored this church now for over 11 years. I've never once after a message ever stood up and said that let the prophet speak and let the others judge. Well, I am judging this prophecy you just received. You need to hear this. I am judging this prophecy as being as pure a prophecy as I've ever heard in my 34 years of walking with the Lord. I'm judging this prophecy as being exactly what you need if you heard it and believe it. I feel such a weight of responsibility right now that I will not let this word fall to the ground. God gathered us together to this weekend to have a breakthrough in worship like we've never had in this house. Last Saturday, I stood at this pulpit and declared to all of our worship ministry and our leaders from Pastor Bob's book the importance of this weekend. And I remember saying that we are not going to receive what Bob brings unless you take heed to what his book said. Does everybody remember that? Yeah. And so I've seen in the unfolding of 1 week one of the greatest prophecies I've ever heard in my life. And it was in our house. And we must weigh it with a weight worthy of what God is saying. It all boils down to the reality. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what is the Spirit of the living God saying to the church. He's saying, my God cannot fail you. My God cannot. And I may just add this to it, that we know the verse in Timothy says, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. I'm particularly, unfortunately, notice how many ladies step forward. I feel very convicted as a man that, again, I think the church has to face how the men of God have failed the women of God. Can anybody hear what I'm saying tonight? How the men of God, the men of this nation, have failed the women in this nation, have failed their children. And I stand here tonight taking responsibility to repent. This is a serious word that God has brought us. If this is just a sermon, then you've missed it. That was a 1 hour, thus saith the Lord. When he spoke about the pushiness of men of God. We heard the message, the same message this morning from Jeremiah. When we hear about how men birth children and then just neglect them and let them do their own thing. The first four boys were just wild and useless. This is a word I have to throw in the scripture of Malachi, that I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers, lest I strike America with a curse. Which I know he won't, but in the sense of this is such a powerful word that has come in our midst. Have any of you, come on folks, you've known me for years. You ever heard me talk like this after sermon? So we must take this and we must, Jesus, We need the Holy Spirit to seal this word in our hearts and our souls. We must call to memory. We must build an altar somehow that we must say tonight, yesterday, Lord, you spoke to us of a new day. Crossing over, building that altar and calling it, the Lord is my God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, praise God, I feel better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a praise. Praise God. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Whew, I was going to get worried a bit for the minute there. Thought I was going to be wrestling all night here, something. Okay, the scripture that the Lord gave me, and this is something that I take very personally. Brother Bob, I've always found that in the 22 years that I traveled, often there was no honor in the honorarium and no love in the love gift. And that is not something that this house is known for. And I know we're supposed to make ourselves of no reputation, but I hate to admit, I'm glad we have a reputation for being a generous church. But Isaiah 32:8 does say a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So there's do you know some prophets actually charge for prophecies? It's quite common in our country. Some of you new folks don't know that. Yeah, it's true. So your little eyebrows knit there. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. I've known people, listen, I'm just telling you this, right, as a side, that I know prophets who will charge $1,000 for prophecy. Isn't that obscene? Yeah. Absurd. Anyway, hallelujah. But the verse that the Lord gave me, and this didn't seem appropriate, being as Brother Bob is not an elder in the house, but the scripture says an elder must be worthy of double honor. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so, if ever a man labored in the word to bring us that, that was a powerful demonstration of studying to show yourself approved unto God. So all of us, we're word people in this church. We love the word in this house. Boy, was I challenged tonight, man. Hallelujah. Because you cannot muzzle the ox that treads the grain. So tonight we want to receive an honorarium where we honor not just the man of God, but the word of God. And I've discovered recently that Bob does not deserve anything. He has no rights because he's a dead man. He's a dead man. And dead men have no rights. But the truth must prevail. The truth is we must honor the man of God. That's the truth. And I'm not fighting with the truth. You know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. The truth is we must honor this man. So that's why we need you folks to be generous. I want you guys to reap. Do you realize that you're actually now going to be then a partaker of his books that go all around the world? That's the truth of it. Yeah, you know, I'm not as dumb as you look, mate. You got your checks ready, you can make them out to KFI. King's Fire Church. Boy, we heard some fire. That's the quietest fire I've ever heard in my life. Father, we just want to thank you for this man who's come in our midst and come instantly as a friend. Instantly part of our family. We thank you, Lord, for this offering that is going to be a glorious, glorious demonstration of what you've done for and through your people. And we thank you for it. Where's the ushers? Have we got ushers tonight? We have ushers. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.